Good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be with you again today.
And it's wonderful to have you back with us, brother.
Thank you.
Thank God.
Thank you. I forgot that I was gone last Friday. 22 years ago, I contacted a virus that took about a third of my heart or so. Long before COVID, I had what COVID was doing to people in the last 2 years. So I was in 2001, I was twice given 2 months to 2 years to live. And then later my heart began to sink. The official designation is myopathy, etc. Goes on and on there. Well, in spite of 2 months to live, I'm now 22 years later. And I do wear a defibrillator because at one of the low points, a doctor talked my wife into that. And so last week and the week preceding it, I began a systematic going to 3, 4, 5, 6 doctors in which they checked my oil and drained my crankcase and reset my brakes. And at the heart end, it included EKGs, echoes. And as of this moment, I'm cancer-free and my heart is absolutely normal. And on the charts for the strongest readings you can get on your heart, I hit all the strongest. And so here I am.
God have a plan for you.
Yeah. Hey, doctor asked me, is there anything else we could do for you? I said, if you have a pill in there that'll take off 20 pounds. He said, if I did, you wouldn't be first in line. So I'm just out of shape, fat, and old. But otherwise, everything's good. Thank you, But a week ago, I was, you know, past 75, they don't want to do a colonoscopy.
They don't want to do it anyway.
Yeah, but a week ago, you would not have wanted me here. It was not a pleasant experience, but it's over. Thank you. And it is interesting, since I've been young most of my life, to have a doctor say, well, that's the last time you'll ever do that. I'm having a lot of last time. Okay, let's put that aside. Today is Good Friday. And I do rejoice in my Lord that he's been so gracious. But today is Good Friday in the Western Church. Good morning, Ed. Make my day. It's great to see you. I would love to just go on this, but I won't. I'll hit it real quick, real hard. In the days of the Roman Empire, when Christianity became such a pain in the neck because of the growth of Christians in spite of everything they had done, a Roman emperor, 300 years after Jesus, legalized the church, and then made it the official state church. Stage one was he legalized, which meant the persecutions were over. And then he institutionalized it and adopted it to the state, which for me and people who believe like me, which are in the minority, that corrupted the church forever. That's me. The Roman Empire moved its capital from the city of Rome in Italy to a place in what we today call Turkey, but was then all Greek. And he recreated a brand new city on a peninsula sticking just south of the Black Sea, where they're fighting right now, and created Constantinople, the city of Constantine. The church, for the first 300 years, was preaching and reading in Greek in the catacombs or houses or gardens, wherever they were hid, for the next 300 to 400 years, every preacher who preached and teacher who taught did it in Greek. So for the first, say, maybe 500-600 years, the dates here are rough. It wouldn't be rough if we were in a class, we'd be specific. But you didn't have to have a translation of the Bible, because the preachers could read and think in the language of the Bible. Now, that's not true on the world. There were already translations in the Coptic, Egypt, and Syriac, and Syria, and stuff like that. But on the whole, the empire, from about the mid-300s on, people like the one the Catholics call Saint Jerome was translating the entire Bible into Latin. And the Western Church around Rome, which was no longer the capital of the empire, began to grow up in Latin. In other words, refortify its ancient Italian language and center the governing of the Western Church around the Pope. So the Pope, increasingly the bishop, let's go back to first century, the shepherd of the church in Rome became the bishop of Rome. And when you call a man father in Italian, you soon get to Papa. And when you get to Papa, the church, you get to Pope. And that's how it went. And before the Pope was a title, he began to be a governor as well as a shepherd, because Rome lacked a Caesar. Then there became Western Caesars and Eastern Caesars. Okay. The big thing about that is the Greek church and the Latin church have never agreed on 1,000 things, and one of the major things is Easter. So Resurrection Sunday is different in the West than in the East. Now, since the Protestant Reformation, we have many churches that would never, ever, ever say they were under the Pope. But the Western churches, the free churches, your church, are a result of a reforming of the Pope. So even Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, etc., who would get up tomorrow and have an ulcer to know that their Easter is established by the Pope, are celebrating Easter this week because the Pope says so. Okay? And the Greek church will be next week. So this is Palm Sunday in the Eastern Church. So if you watch the Ukrainian news and don't see that the Ukraine's just sunk a major ship for Russia, you might notice they're having Palm Sunday, and you'll say, my goodness, they must have been delayed. No, no, no. They're under a whole different calendar. And this is as close as it ever gets. We're all fighting over this full moon, which is almost there, but will be there tonight. Now that put it all together. Is that enough church history, or? That's kind of where we're at. Yes, Ed.
What language was the Septuagint?
Greek.
Greek.
And that's the Old Testament.
Oh, okay.
And it was the high priest of Israel commissioned scholars to go to Alexandria at the request of the ruler, a descendant of the generals of Alexander the Great, living in Alexandria, Egypt, roughly 200 years before Jesus. So by the time the Christ is born, most preaching and teaching in synagogues is in Greek. And what is not in Greek is in the street language of the people who came out of Persia and returned to Judea, and that would be Aramaic. And Aramaic is a form, a blend of Arabian and Hebrew. So it's a second cousin to Hebrew. Those of you who've studied any form of the Hebrew language right now, that alphabet you see, whenever you see Hebrew written, That did not exist before the Babylonian captivity. There's another alphabet when you get back to King David and his descendants. So the Hebrew language evolves even to the changing of its alphabet. Yeah.
When did the pagan god of fertility get included into Easter?
Well, that's the name Easter, Ishtar, which goes back to ancient Egypt. The early church adapted many of the state symbols of Rome. So the birth of Jesus, December 25, is very close to the winter solstice. And January 1 was the god who looked forward and backward at the Roman calendar. And so that all came through that way. And Easter is the god of the goddess of resurrection, which is fertility, who gives life. I don't know about your yard, but I noticed that the Blue Jays, the Cardinals, and the Robins in my yard are in twos right now, which in our house we say they're Twitter paying. And that all goes together there with the resurrection, the label of Easter. And this was the Christians Romanizing the church. And we are more subtle in our Romans. We do not admit to the Romanization, but it's subtle. Because if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it.
When Jesus quoted the Old Testament, was it not in the Septuagint?
Well, at least the guys who wrote the Gospels mostly use the Septuagint. Yes. St. Paul, the author to the book of Hebrews, to the Hebrews, never once quotes Hebrew. He works entirely in the Septuagint that Ed is referring to. Okay?
Pardon the humor. Where did the bunny come from?
I walked into the mall and noticed appointments for seeing the Easter bunny. And I have no idea where that started. Okay.
Probably a baby.
I don't know. Yes.
In the passage for this week, actually a little bit earlier, chapter 15, probably close to verse 5 or 6, the author says, he was buried, again, exactly as Scripture says.
Yes.
What's he referring to as Scripture?
Very good. According to the Scriptures, your version as the Scriptures
this
say.
This is the message, so it's...
It's all right. It's a near miss.
It's a mess.
We have issues that will divide us, and you'll think I'm not really very reverent. One of them is the inerrancy of the Bible is based on the fact the Bible's a book and it's not. The collecting together of scriptures of Israel into a sewed up book is not going to happen till 300 or 400 years after Jesus. What you have is you have the sacred writings of the Hebrew people. Central to that are the first five books, which today when we say Torah, we mean the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. or the Pentateuch. By the way, Ed,
yes,
words like Deuteronomy,
right,
Pentateuch, that's all Greek. Those are not the Hebrew words, all right? That's not worth anything, but I'd just throw it in. Now, he says, according to the scriptures, I believe to Paul's heart, that means according to the sacred writings of the Hebrew people, which are universally accepted. But they're not a book. So the easiest answer for me to answer you is to say the Old Testament. But there is no Old Testament yet. The church will officially adopt an Old Testament in about 350, 360, 300 years after Jesus, okay? The Jews then will say, we're not going to let the Christians determine our writings. And so the rabbis will evolve their own canon. And your canon, evangelical Christians, your canon was established in the Reformation, in which Martin Luther, the first translator, determined some books he did not want in there. And so books like the Maccabees and stuff were dropped. And what you say is my Old Testament, and I don't like the Catholic or the Orthodox Old Testament, and the answer to that is, you have the Reformation Old Testament. Okay? Now, they didn't know anything about that when Paul said, according to Scripture. He's talking according to the sacred writings of the Hebrew people.
Is that because of his study under the Gamaliel?
Yes. And all his people. There is a common Judaism that has commonly accepted scriptures. And then there are always the scriptures on the edge that some like and some don't like. And a couple of those get quoted in your New Testament. Jude and Peter quote books and they're quoting, and you can't go back in your Old Testament and find that quote. And the answer to that is, well, the ones that got accepted, it's not in your Bible. Church of the Nazarene likes that one, and he shall be called a Nazarene, according to scriptures. But they can't find it in their Old Testament. It's only in Matthew. Okay? Another, anything else? Yes, Ed.
For those of you who are interested, if you have a TV that'll talk back to you where you can talk to it, ask for stuff, you can ask to watch a discussion of the translation that did the NET. And it's really interesting to watch some of that. You also see a whole lot of that on YouTube.
Yes.
The NET has about 8 different translators, and they can tell you some stories as to why they translated stuff certain ways. One of them is kind of humorous in that one of the translators was on the phone, and his bank called him and said, I need to talk with you. And he said, well, I can't talk right now. What's your phone number? Well, the translator, while he was doing it, inadvertently typed that number into his script that went on to someone else. And it was right there where scripture says you should stay away from women of the world.
And it gives you your phone number. Okay, we're gathered down this morning on a very sacred moment. Regardless how you feel about the holidays or anything, and the modern contemporary church is downplaying a lot of the historic stuff. We're met this morning because of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. You would not be who you are were it not for the resurrection. The resurrection is that which is the center of the good news that God loves you and has acted in the history of the human race on your behalf. Whatever else you believe, God is for you. God has crossed the divide between whatever his existence is and ours, which he created, and has united us to himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And we know that because according to the scriptures, he was crucified, dead, and buried, and God raised him from the dead. What life is beyond this, and whatever theory you believe you have based upon the scriptures, we know this. We have absolute assurance that life is more than the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years we may get on this planet. Because in the resurrection of Jesus, life exists beyond the grave. And the resurrection establishes in the heart of human history the truth. We believe that the God of Israel is the one true God. Not because we are Jews, but because God raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. So whether you want to call it Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, or a good day to remember, the resurrection is the cornerstone of all Christian faith. Bill, you're an inspiration to all of our lives. Would you pray for us that God would guide us in what we're about to say?
Father in heaven, holy is your name. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, you will be with each one of us today. Let your Holy Spirit be in us. Guide us as we study your word. Be with our brother as he delivers this message to us. And may we have open ears to hear, open hearts to receive it, and live it out daily. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
At the top of the handout piece that Tom has so wonderfully prepared for us, you have a quote from 1 Corinthians. Toby reminded me that I cut the 1 Corinthians off. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're a long way from that in our progress through Corinthians, but I jumped ahead. And this 1 Corinthians quote is in a chapter that begins, I'm reading now 1 Corinthians 15, 1. To read just the first few verses, I want to bring back to your mind. I want to remind you, my brothers, that which I preached to you, that I preached the gospel, or it should be the good news, the joyous news, which you received and which you've taken your stand, or which you now stand, by which you are being saved. Some of yours read are saved, but you're being saved. That you hold fast or hold on, hold firmly, so that you won't have believed in vain. I delivered to you that what is the priority or the utmost importance. If your Bible reads first importance, it's the utmost. I received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Caritas graphas. Okay? According to the sacred writings. And he goes on that he was buried, was raised on the third day, according or in harmony with the scriptures. And then Paul enters into a lengthy description of many of the appearances. It's interesting because Jesus appeared first to the women, beginning with Mary Magdalene. And they're not on the list. Tell you a little something about Paul. which will get him some shots in modern America. And then I come on, I'm jumping now to what's on your paper, verses 13 through 15. I'm using the Toby Ed Bible. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is worthless. No matter what you preach, your faith has no substance, is empty, is valueless. Also, we are found to be liars, false witnesses about God, because we testified, we gave witness in the face of God, against God, that he raised the Messiah, the Christ, from the dead, when in reality he didn't raise him. That is, if the dead are not raised. So now we're dealing with the greatest story on earth. In the history of human race, and I don't know, you know, as soon as I make anything definitive here, we can have a debate, but roughly 10,000 years, we human beings have been civilized. We've got city foundations go back about 10,000 years. In the history of us humans, in our living with each other and making life and making cultures, there was this human being, Jesus of Nazareth, who we give witness to based on the witnesses. In this chapter, Paul will see at one time he was seen in the resurrection by more than 500. And when Paul wrote this, he wrote this about 20 years after the resurrection. And when he wrote it, Paul will say in this chapter, most of those witnesses are still alive. Certainly not going to say that today, but back when this was written, and what they were witnessing to was the resurrection. Now, point number one I want to make is this. Who rose from the dead? And the answer to that is the one the Roman governor, in compliance with the Sanhedrin, crucified. The one who came out of the grave is the crucified Jesus of Nazareth. My Bible, the witnesses tell me, he still had the wounds. They saw the scars of the crucifixion. So the cross of Jesus Christ is intricate in the resurrection. The resurrected one is the dead one. In Greek, every time it says resurrected from the dead, that's English, from the dead. In Greek, it says, out of the midst of the dead ones. Out from the dead ones he came. So from the land of the dead, Jesus of Nazareth rises. And now, whatever you believe about the virgin birth, I'm a believer. The one we worship is one who died, was dead, was buried on this planet, and came back to life, and that establishes it. I have a quote under number one by an atheist. He's worse than an atheist. The book he's going to write is going to be called, get this, this is his book, German guy. His book is entitled The Antichrist, which he wanted to be. God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. Sounds like something you could write today about the American culture. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was holy and mightiest of all that the world has yet owed has bled to death under our knives? Who will wipe the blood off us? By the way, this guy dies insane. That's how only education will make him great. And then he goes on. What water is there for to clean ourselves? What festivals to atone? What sacred games shall we invent? He's talking about our doctrines, our church services. That's what he's talking about, sacred games we invent. Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we ourselves become gods similar to appear worthy of it? Well, isn't that wonderful? We just wasted the last 3 minutes. Listen. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, is right in the face of human reason and thinking. It raises almost as many questions as it answers. We can't in 1 hour on a Friday morning, especially a good Friday morning, we can't answer all those questions, but let me say this. The resurrection says that I can't have a simple understanding of God. What do you mean? Before he was crucified, John chapter 5, Jesus said to his followers, the life that the Father has life unto himself. In other words, nobody gave the Father life. His life is his own life. My life is a gift. I received it. But God didn't receive it. Life in himself. And he determined, most English, he gave it to his Son. The Son has life unto himself. Now what he's saying is, there was never a time that there wasn't a Son. The Father and the Son are co-equal, co-eternal. So when you say Father and Son, you don't mean one was before the other. The eternal doesn't work like that. And I've already said more than I can understand. But the life that was in Jesus is significantly unique from the life that's in Frank Batson. In that the Son is the eternal life of the creator of the universe as a human. Original source of all life. He was in the world and the world was created through him. And the world came from him and yet the world did not know him. The one who is the light of the world, the unique one, is in Jesus of Nazareth. That one dies. Now, why did I put Nietzsche in there? Why does that make any sense at all? Here's the answer. God is dead, but God can't die. What happened at Golgotha? Since God can't die, how does Jesus die as a man and not die and resurrect as a man? I'm just asking questions that I can't answer just for the fun of getting our brain going. But now I'm coming to this. If Jesus is God, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And the Father is God, I have to understand God differently than the ancient Jews because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's number one. Number two, I have to understand the crucifixion different. Now, the easiest way for me to understand is, well, God knows that I've sinned, therefore I'm estranged from God, and God help me atone. I'm unable to atone because I'm a sinner with corrupt hands and a corrupt heart. Therefore, God provides the Lamb. And I get all that Hebrew symbolism, and I can get a hold of that. Okay? But the resurrection says something's bigger going on than all that. The crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth is an event in the being of the living God. God willed the death of Jesus. We didn't just do it. Jesus dies in the will of God and in the good pleasure of God, so that awful anguish at Golgotha has to be rethunk because of the resurrection of the dead. Out here, Pilate's in charge, and the Sanhedrin have brought it to pass in the power of their manipulation, and God was always in control. If God was always in control, and God's will is being done, then I have to revisit the crucifixion because it's telling me something different about God. I know that most of us know the crucifixion now through the awful movie, The Passion. The Passion of the Christ is accurate, awful, and not accurate all at the same time. But the anguish and the ugliness of the crucifixion is the heart of the Christian good news. Where on earth? I doubt that if I came to your church this Lord's Day to worship, that I would find Christ anguishing and writhing on a cross. I'd have to go to an Episcopalian or a Catholic church to see that. We don't do that kind of thing, usually, most of us. But the anguish of the cross is at the heart of the message of the Christian gospel. So, yes.
Doesn't the resurrection, back up, we know that Jesus was fully human, fully God. Does it not show in the resurrection that in the death of a human, there's something that cannot die?
Maybe. Yeah, I think about that, and I think maybe that's right. Maybe it's not. I don't think you can separate God and the man Jesus.
Right. And
they're one there.
That shows that there's something in a human that still can life. I'm saying it's right. But
yeah. I don't know.
It also, we understand that Jesus is God. God raised himself.
Yeah.
Jesus even said that. He said, I am able to lay down my life and raise it up again.
Right.
So if that's the case, then in his power as God, he can raise himself back up.
So when he is dead, he's not powerless. Because the dead Jesus assumed his life again. He took it back.
He's dead in our
mind,
not his.
Okay. All right. So maybe death itself, which is what I think you're saying, death itself, James, may not be what we think it is. Or as Hamlet said in Shakespeare, and in that sleep of death, what dreams may come. Life on the other side. Where are we? Ed?
What he says is true. And I'm not questioning what you're saying. It's just something that... When does the feeling of the reward start, or the feeling of punishment start in that process?
I'll tell you one day.
It's frightening, isn't it?
Now, I'm playing with you, but the feeling of reward's already begun in me. if there were no life after death, I'd still serve Jesus because it's been a great life.
Well, that's true too.
Yeah.
Because he tells us he'll be with us. And something else that when I'm going through some tough times, I remember scripture that says that he will chasten those he loves.
Yeah.
But isn't the point that we've missed is that in our thinking is the fact that the reward is out there somewhere rather than saying the reward is the relationship itself. And in fact, that relationship is going to be further enhanced again when we lay down this body.
Yeah. That's exactly what I think it means.
The relationship is ongoing and continuous.
But that is the reward. It's not out there somewhere in heaven where we don't know what that is.
Right.
Rather than, and if we believe that, then if we don't choose to love him with our all, why would we want to go to heaven?
I'm reading a book. I read a book this spring, getting ready for this week, but for the rest of my life, on the descent into hell, which is a line that was added to the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell. And it's two German theologians. You know, they waste their time on things we don't want to think about. And they're arguing with each other, and the first one is saying, it's a descent into hell, as Peter says, he went and he preached to the lost of Noah's hour and the dead in hell. And the other theologian says the descent into hell is the entire passion experience. The crucifixion, the rejection, the Garden of Gethsemane, all that is the descent into hell. He became the lowest of the low. He's not talking about an actual place of hell, but rather the descent into hell. Well, the third thing about that is, all of that is doctrine and not necessarily scripture. The scripture says that the wounded, rejected, and totally dehumanized Messiah is in fact the image of the one true God. Here is God saying, behold your God. The crucifixion brings me face to face with the children of Israel who stand before the cross and say, we have no king but Caesar. In the world of warfare that we have going on right now, and I'm like any red-blooded American, when the ship, and it's so perfect that the ship's named the Moscow, went down yesterday into the Black Sea, Gary Henneke went. I mean, how, you know, but I want you to know we are nearly bankrupt as a country from the false ego of trying to get strong enough to fight off. Look at how the Russian army's fighting. And think about the extremes we're going to out of fear of manipulation so we don't offend them. They're a paper tiger. Now, huh?
Today is day 50.
I know. Now, put that down against we have no king but Caesar. That's the last hour of the ancient people of Israel. So God says to Samuel, they're not rejecting you but me. The cross of Jesus Christ is calling me to rethink my God and to face the God who reveals himself and presents himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth instead of in the person of a preacher who's telling me that if the church is getting bigger and everything's prospering, God is with us. I love John chapter 6 because in the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the thousands on the hillside of Galilee. And by the end of chapter 6 in John, that's when the crowds are becoming so small, he turns to the disciples and says, will you also leave me? And I want to know something. Is God still your God when your church is declining as well as when it's growing?
Yes.
See? God is not measured by the capitalist concept of success. God is God. And he's often revealed in suffering. You okay? The Sanhedrin rejected the Messiah, and by their doctrine declared him a blasphemer. May I suggest to you that I don't care if you're being true to Campbellite theology, true to Wesleyanism, true to whatever it is you brought in this room. Our usual Roman Catholic attender's not here today, so I won't touch that one. Let me just tell you, all of our doctrine needs to be nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ and conformed to the passion and the resurrection of Jesus so that we reflect what God revealed and revealed. And realize this, you can be the best, most serious Bible student and be dead wrong. Because they were serious religious people. Now, they were manipulating for the survival of their system. But, and as denominations, we never do that.
Never.
Yes.
I'm going to throw another one in the pot, if I may.
Yeah.
Who in here doesn't believe in God? Doesn't believe that Christ died for him? And if we all do believe that, why are there so many sects among us?
It's an embarrassment. Number three. The resurrected one is the crucified Jesus, and what does that say about Christology? Well, I gave you John chapter 10. The Father loves me, for I'm laying down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Now, already, that's been quoted here. But I'm laying it down of my own will, and I'm taking it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Now, I think I put it at the bottom of the page. I did. Revelation 13:8. It's there. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Huh?
You left out a word.
What's that?
Except those whose names not written.
Yes. That are not written. Those things not written.
Those are the ones not going to be there.
Yeah. Very good. Thank you, Tom. Let's get to this real quickly. If I believe that scripture, then somehow I have to believe that before God said, "Let there be light," he already had the cross at the center of creation. If Jesus is slain from the foundation of the world, then I need a new understanding of how God sees time. So I'm going to give you Gary Henneke's homespun understanding of physics. Like a string of beautiful pearls, human history stretches from beginning to end. And I can go back here to Napoleon, or go back here to Charlemagne, or go back here to Caesar, or go back here to Nebuchadnezzar, or go back. But this string of pearls are up here, right here. And here I am with you. Ron Simmons' birthday's tomorrow, so he's getting ready to celebrate one of the pearls. All right, that's a pearl. At a place called Golgotha, God's time and human time intercepted. Human time is horizontal. God's time is vertical. Where they crossed in the God event, the Word became flesh. At that intersection, we have the fullness of time. In the life of Jesus of Nazareth, human history and God life intersect. And in the fullness of time, all time is sanctified. So that at the moment of the resurrection of Jesus, you have the fulfillment of creation that was determined in the will of God before he said, "Let there be light." He has moved to the crucifixion and now values everything out of the crucifixion. So in ways we can understand and say, but way beyond anything we can understand, when Dale is born into Jesus Christ, he is an all new creation. He has moved from one plane to the other, and in Christ Jesus, he's already alive eternally. So the resurrection says that the church is more than it can comprehend that it is. And when we're arguing over should we buy this dozen chairs, we have our nose way too close to the grindstone. We are living on the horizon of infinity. And the cross of Jesus Christ crucifies our pettiness and reveals the ugliness of humanity. Okay? Mainly, I argue with my wife because I don't want to do it. I'm tired. And these days, tired easier. Now you see, what that is me and my selfish pettiness living in the moment. It's the same thing your dog does when she wants to lay down and you want to move her and she snaps. It's just inconvenience. Well, that's where you and I live our lives. And in the middle of it all is this resurrected Jesus Christ who's telling us, your life is an opportunity to move into God's life and be a participant in the life of God and live beyond yourself.
Amen.
That's the whole new birth. This is the good news. The good news is not we are the one true church. The good news is Jesus Christ lives.
Amen.
And because he lives, you live.
Amen.
Or as Gaither said, you can face tomorrow. Okay. All right? Don't you think that at the cross of Jesus Christ, all gender, all racism, all divisions of humankind are crucified?
Yes.
Yeah. I think so. For Christmas, asked Radine, she said, what would you like for Christmas? Besides saying, nobody to come over. I said, I'd like to have my DNA checked out. Well, I'm so sorry I did that. I really am. Because I question the whole ancestry DNA right now. I question it. Because they kept writing me, do you have anything on your family tree? And I wouldn't answer because I didn't want to know what I already had. Sure enough, they came back with something different than the whole research of my family tree. But when they got all done, Radine says, what's this say to you? And I said, I'm the ultimate bigot. Because I'm a white, old, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant male. I mean, you just don't get worse than that. That's what I am. I'm the ultimate bigot.
Welcome to the club.
Yeah, that has nothing to do with this. On the cross of Jesus Christ. See, what I am here is I'm a dog and a Gentile and an outsider or living on an island somewhere awaiting a missionary. But in the cross of Jesus Christ, the love of God reaches out from wherever, whatever the dimension of God existence, the God himself as a human being embraces human life and lifts it to the highest form of living and invites me to live beyond myself. And still remain myself. That's what we're here for today. And that is the meaning of Easter. There's a reason Christians worship on Sunday. It's the day of the resurrection. There's a reason we worship on Sunday morning, the resurrection. Everything about us is the resurrection. And those ways of worship, some argue about whether or not they're sacraments and all that stuff, but those ways of worship, like baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all tied to this great God event. God has acted in the midst of the human story. And because of that, we have good news. God loves us. Amen. And God bless you. Amen. Have a great day.
Just because my mind can't comprehend.